The Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 1 to 16. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with the tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all of the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all of your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and your rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The New Testament reading is from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 to 12. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Would you please stand for the Gospel reading? The Holy Gospel according to Luke chapter 14, beginning from verse 25 to 35. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Well, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation, while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. This is the gospel of Christ.
Well, Lord, we thank you and bless you for your goodness to us. Lord, you are so good. We pray, Lord, that you would come at this time that we look at your holy and inerrant word, that it may form us, do its work in us, that we may become more like your Son and more whom you have intended for us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. In case you're wondering who I am, my name is Fraser. I'm the pastor here, and it's my joy to open up the Word of God to you today. Lovely to see you as well. Hello. You can draw a picture of me. Yes, some people do. You, yes, you have been chosen by God. From the beginning of time, God chose you. He actually quite likes you. He sees potential in you that you do not see in yourself. He calls you and loves you. He has a role and a purpose for you. The best thing that you can do in your life, that I can do in my life, is to find out what that purpose is and to live according to it. Most of the time, we struggle until we find that true purpose. You are called for a greater thing than you can possibly imagine. You are called to declare the glory of God with others. God loves you. When I was 12 years old, I moved from Auckland down to Hamilton with my parents. They had a lovely time, and we did have a lovely time. It was wonderful. But I went from Waikowhai Primary School to a private boys' school, which was a little bit of a shock to the system. Let's just put it like that, because I did have hair down to my shoulders, and then I was required to show my ears, which at that point, at the age of 12, I thought was a horrific thing. But at the school, they had a chapel, and it was a lovely chapel, and we used to go to chapel an awful lot, which apparently was good, but I didn't enjoy it very much at all. But God was doing a work there. And there was a point where they decided, as the school was growing, that they wanted to build an extension on the chapel. So they decided over a number of years to ask the boys, the students at the school, to make bricks for the chapel. Well, it was purely on a voluntary basis. And so being the good, keen, young individual I was, I chose not to get involved. I thought it was slave labor. I thought they were a bit cheap and nasty, and I wasn't getting myself involved. And actually what I found out later was the boys that made the bricks got to write their names on the bricks. Now what's happened is that chapel has been extended, and the names of these boys are all hidden within the mortar of this building. I missed my chance. I didn't know why building a chapel was so important. What I now see is that actually there is a sense of ownership of something greater that has gone on, and something bigger and better than the boys themselves who made the bricks. And actually, for even beyond their lifetime, those bricks will remain as a declaration of the worship of God. Today, we're going to look at what it means to build a building. What is this building that we are building? It's not the building what we build upon. It's the building which we build. Because we've been looking at the vision of the church, and as you might remember, that we followed the pillar of cloud and fire, but then we decided to take a little bit of a right turn to really look at the fundamentals of why the church exists and what we're here for as an individual community and what our corporate calling is. Because so often we can get diverted into it being a social club, a place where we meet our mates, a place where we can do what the heck we like, but actually forget that actually we're called to a greater and larger purpose. What is the church? Is it a building? Is it the cathedral? I hope not, because cathedrals happen to be one of the coldest buildings in all of Christendom. Is it a denomination? It seems to me that the larger we look at the church, the larger perspective we get, the harder it becomes to actually embody that which Christ died for. Therefore, we're called to look at how we act as a group of people gathering to worship the Lord. We're called to build carefully on the foundation that is Christ. We spoke about that in the first week. We build on Christ and Christ alone. Nothing else will do. So once we've set that foundation, we need to make sure, as Max was saying, that we've got a plan. That's always useful. Do you know, it's surprising the amount of churches that just don't have a plan. But we're called to build something to the glory of God. I'll refer to this a bit later as to where we get that plan from. But today, we need to figure out, how do we ensure that we build to the best possible standards? Any building inspector has standards that they require a building to be built to. A domestic dwelling or a commercial building has building standards. Do you know that there are standards for the Christian community? There are standards for the church to live by. So how can we ensure good building standards? Well, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to have a little look at 2 Samuel 7. And we're going to drive past very quickly in a car with fuzzy dice, with the stereo turned up, and zoom past Luke chapter 14. You will see it, but you won't really get much of a focus on it. So 1 Peter chapter 2. How do we ensure good building standards? Well, understand this first and foremost, that God uses the best building materials. And those best building materials are you. God chooses the best to build. As you come to him, the living stone, verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1218 of my Bible, but wherever it is on yours, on your tablet or whatever. Rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. You've been called for a purpose. Peter uses the analogy of building the temple of God or the tabernacle, building these things for the glory of God. These huge stones that were hewn, going to Jerusalem, just seeing the size of these stones that were made to build the temple of God. You have been chosen to build a place where God makes his dwelling. Peter sees that life exudes from the very living stones that God has breathed in. You are those living stones. Your life is chosen to be a visible representation that God is alive. That each time that you come together, each time that you gather and focus on Jesus, you're declaring to an unbelieving world that God is alive. That He's not given up on the world. That you and I are a building together, built together. Each one of us individually bears God's image. Let us make man in our own image, humanity in our own image, God said. You and I bear the image of God to the world. Redeemed or unredeemed, humanity is a sign of God's reality. But redeemed, we're a living stone. An extraordinary thing in the hand of God. So therefore, you and I are called to something greater than just ourselves. We're called to a calling that's together. Do you know, everything in us, from the moment that we're born, fights against being united with others. We cry for our individuality. It's part of our fallen nature. God, by His redemptive work, is calling us back together to relationship with Him and relationship with one another. You have been chosen by God. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. In the same way that God chose Jesus, the living stone, He chooses you for His redemptive purposes in the world. Once you were not chosen, but now you are chosen. That's to be in a place of favor. In life, it seems to me, because I experienced it, without Christ, even with Christ, but without Him, people are crashing into one another, longing to find purpose and meaning, longing to be connected in some way. And we tend to choose cheap forms of connection, in some way trying to satisfy this deep longing for connection. But that longing for connection will only truly be satisfied in Christ and with one another in Christ. Because we're all disconnected by sin. We don't like talking about sin, but sin is sin. Sin separates us from God. If you feel that you're distant from God, check out your sin cupboard. It's probably a bit full. Come to Him who can wash you clean. Jesus is the means by which you can claim your inheritance, but it is only in Jesus. You can't do this life without Him, with any form of success or purpose. Because the Bible also says, once you were not had mercy, but now you have received mercy. Verse 10. What an extraordinary thing to have received mercy. Our sins don't deserve mercy. We deserve eternal damnation. But for Christ, who has died for you and me to bring us the hope of eternal life, what a great mercy. If we don't know how to sing hallelujah, think about how much we have been saved. Jesus loves us and chooses us. But remember that when we're chosen, at the same time we are also rejected. We either choose the world and are rejected by God, or we choose God and we're rejected by the world. Don't be surprised if you get a tough time trying to follow Jesus. It's a spiritual dynamic. You're being rejected by the world at the same time that you're being accepted by God. In John 15, Jesus says this, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as your own. As it is, you don't belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Get used to it. If you want to be loved by the Father, expect to be hated by the world." And that's, friends, where I think some of the problem that we find in our Christian life and in the church in general. We don't like to be hated by the world. So we change the gospel. The gospel should be unchanging. calling people out of darkness into light. There has to be a change, a difference, a benefit. As I said 2 weeks ago, Jesus isn't a bolt-on. He doesn't just sort of latch on like a conservatory. He wants everything. And it's in that way that we find faith. We find the greatest meaning for our life. The greatest battle is for our allegiance. Who are you allied with? You see, the world calls to our hearts threatening rejection. That's why we compromise our standards. That's why we just say, doesn't matter if I get drunk tonight. Doesn't matter if I look at a bit of porn. Doesn't really matter if I just, even stupidly, drive how the heck I want. It does matter. Because the world is calling us to compromise. Christ is calling us to realize who we are in Him. It means that we live differently, understanding the implications of the choices that we make. So we first of all understand that God uses the best building materials, and that is me. Can you say, God chooses me? Good. Say it again. Now turn to the person next to you and say, God, yeah, He really does. He chooses you. Now for those of you who are going, really? The answer is yes. How do we ensure good building standards to build the spiritual house of God? Well, understand that we're building a spiritual house. In 2 Peter, it writes this, you are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. A place where God chooses to dwell. When the tabernacle was finished, when the temple was finished, God swept in by His Spirit and brought that building a new meaning, a new place where God was known to be. When we are together, when we're built together to be a spiritual house, it's a place that the Spirit dwells. It's not a place of the flesh. It's of a different order. It's of a different reality. Us gathering together, yes, we can punch one another and feel the pain. But actually, when we're together, this is not just about our physicality. You and I are building something extraordinarily spiritual, in which the Holy Spirit chooses to dwell. How we build will determine whether or not God dwells. Do you understand that? If we think that we're building a building of good works, a church of good works, the Spirit won't be understanding. The Spirit comes when we understand that we're building the dwelling place of God, where He wants to come and manifest His presence. What happens when we build a spiritual house that is pleasing to God? This is where I want to jump into, if I may, 2 Samuel chapter 7, because this is the conversation that Nathan the prophet was having with David, because David said, look, I've sorted out my cedar palace here and I'm doing quite well. But he looks out and he sees God's tabernacle is still a tent. Well, it's all right sleeping in a tent, but not for God. And he says, I think it's time that we built God a temple to His glory. And that warmed God's heart, because God saw in David someone who was more interested in God's reputation being lifted than his own. And friends, that's what we're called to do. And so from 2 Samuel, what happens when we build a spiritual house to God? Well, a number of things, and I'm going to pull them out. If you're making notes, try and keep up with me. If you aren't, you'll just get lost. Verse 9, I have been with you wherever you have gone. That's encouraging. That's God. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest people on earth. What happens, friends, is when God's spiritual house is built properly, the reputation for the house increases. Our names become great in his eyes and in the eyes of those around him. Now, friends, greatness can corrupt. We get ego problems. I have ego problems. We all have ego problems. But actually, when we understand that we are making the Lord's name great, our greatness will be nothing in comparison to his greatness. It's where we're looking. That's the most important thing. He will build the reputation of the church in the land. That's why when the church turns to Christ and denies the world and pours themselves out for him in prayer and action and mission, nations are changed. Because the church finally shines as it should be shining. A gain of reputation. Secondly, protection from God. Verse 10, I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so they will have a home and no longer will be disturbed. God will protect those who fight for him. Thirdly, God will establish a heritage and a legacy. I will establish a house for you, says the Lord, for days and generations upon generations. All of us long to have some sort of legacy in life. Long to know that actually the breath that we're breathing makes a difference in history. Our names will be great. They're written in the book of life already. But actually, to establish a legacy in our children's lives, in our grandchildren's lives, is the greatest legacy that you could do. That comes from pouring yourself out in building the spiritual house. The legacy is in those that follow you. Fourthly, we will be enveloped in the Father's love. Do you know, I can think of nothing more than I would like than to be enveloped in the Father's love on a daily basis. God says this in verse 14, I will be their Father and they will be my Son. When we build the spiritual house, the fathering nature of God descends. He cares for us and he dwells among us. So we understand that we're building a spiritual house. We understand that God is using the best building materials at all possible. Who is that? Yeah, say the me word. Well done, the me word. Very, very good. Well done, you. How do we ensure good building standards? Finally, keep to our purpose. It's not finally, it's second to finally. Keep to our purpose, which is a priestly declaration. In 2 Peter, it says this, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Earlier on, we were called to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices to God. We have a priestly role. Our mere humanity is priestly. God created us to look after creation on his behalf and to manifest God's love upon the earth. That's a priestly function. But then God calls his church to a greater priestly function, and that is to communicate the love of Christ to the world, to actually make intercession on behalf of the world. That's why we pray for the things of the world, for kids trapped in caves and murdered people and all sorts of things. Our role is priestly, to make intercession for the world. That's the man to God part, and the God to man, the man to God part, the God to man part, man to God, God to man. That's right. Man to God part is this: to make pleasing sacrifices to God on behalf of humanity. Friends, you and I are called to make a declaration that Jesus loves the world and is calling them to obedience. Don't forget, the role of the priesthood is to declare, to declare the glory of God. First of all, to declare that people need to repent because the kingdom of God is near. Secondly, we need to leave our nets and follow him. And actually, I think that's possibly one of the largest calls that the church needs to do, even to the people within the church, let alone without the church. Leave everything and follow him. That's the priestly call. And also to count the cost. Enter into it in full knowledge that it costs us everything. Sometimes we forget that. That's why, friends, we're called to declare the truth of what God has done, which is why testimonies are so vital. Why Olivia and Penny should come up again and again, not saying the same thing, but declaring the goodness of God to people's ears, to know that God is in action today. It raises faith in us. Faith erodes. Faith needs building up. Testimonies declare the goodness of God, taking people out of darkness into light. Don't forget the power of testimony. And don't forget, friends, that we are called out of the world, as Peter would write, to be aliens and strangers. We live in a different order of reality, but we're called to live it out upon this reality, to show people the hope that there is. Friends, you and I are being built together to make a proclamation of what Christ's community could look like. That's what it means to be living stones. Living it out as if it was true, not as if it was optional. If it's true, it means everything. If it's optional, let's not bother. But I think it's true. To be a spiritual house to God. So we've understood this, I think I've understood this anyway, is this. First of all, that Christ is the rock on which we build and nothing else. Not kind acts, not loving words, but Christ and Christ alone. It's from those that the kind acts and the loving words come. So he is the means and the foundation on which we build. Secondly, that the plan by which we build is revealed in Holy Scripture. That's why we preach from it. That this is non-negotiable. This is the stuff that feeds our soul. This is the stuff that we read every day. This is the stuff by which we understand what is in God's plan and what is not in God's plan. That's why I'll be talking later on today a little bit about what I think God reveals in his plan about sexuality. Come and listen at 3:00. And then finally, we understand the reason that we're doing this is because we're being built together to be a spiritual house by which God himself dwells by his Spirit. And above anything, if we can have God dwelling with us, I think it's worth everything to live that way. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that we are chosen. Would you like to stand with me? I just sense that there's an opportunity for us to make a rededication to being part of something bigger than ourselves. Chance to be engrafted and built into, as it were, to mix those metaphors, a spiritual house in which the Spirit dwells. It requires a dying to ourselves and a living to Him. The dying part is hard. But I think the Lord's pointing out, maybe to some of us, areas that need to die. I just want to give you an opportunity to offer those parts back to him. Father, we come in our rebellion, knowing, Lord, that you died for our rebellion. And we come and we say sorry, Lord, for ways, Lord, that we have fought against your plan for our life. Sorry, Lord, that we have not chosen to find out what your plan is. And we've crashed about all over the place. We pray, Father, that you would come now and forgive us for our waywardness. Give us an opportunity, Lord, in repentance to turn to you and receive life again. We thank you for what Jesus did, what he continues to do for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would come and set us free from the bonds of sin, that we may rise and reign with you. And we commit ourselves, Lord, again to building a spiritual house that you will come and dwell by your Spirit. Not our will, but yours be done. In Jesus' name. Amen.